Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Exodus chapter 3. In verse 13, the Word of God says, "And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, I shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them?" Isn't that an interesting question? He said, God, they're going to ask me, what's his name? What's your name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. That is an interesting name. I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shall you say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. I am that I am has sent you. What does that mean, I am that I am? Very strange name. When Jesus used that name in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he said to the soldiers that were coming for him, the band, said, Who are you looking for? He said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am. He said, I am. And they fell backwards. That was the power of those two words. Can you imagine? That's a literal event. They fell backwards when he said, I am. What was he referring to? He was referring to this, of course. I am that I am. I am is the kal imperfect. Now, we've learned before in Hebrew grammar that kal is a simple statement. Okay, it's a straight up statement. And imperfect is interesting here. The words actually themselves mean I exist or I am in existence. Now, the perfect would express a fact. And the imperfect adds color. I love the way that the dictionary put it that I used. It adds color and movement by suggesting the process preliminary to its completion. Depicts unending action also here. So we've got two things. We've got a process and we have an unending action. And that's why it's imperfect, because the action is not completed. The action is started and it carries through. Now, of course, in this sense, in this case, the action will never be completed. And then the words that I am are exactly the same words with exactly the same grammar. But he's actually saying, I am, I am. What does it mean? Here's the thing. This passage is showing us two things. It's showing us something about God, but then it's showing us something about us also. Because he said, I am the God of Abraham, I'm the God of Isaac, and I'm the God of Jacob. And that shows us something about us. There's a certain element that we have in common with God in this regard. And it's related to the I am. In Matthew 22:32, when the Pharisees were testing Jesus, he said to them that he is the God of the living and not the God of the dead. That's why he would refer to himself as the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. And he said he's the God of the living, not of the dead. That means that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were alive. Now here's the thing. Abraham died about 1900 years before Jesus was around. So that's almost 2000 years before Jesus' feet were upon the earth. Abraham was there. And yet, he said, I'm the God of Abraham. It's something. That means that we have this thing in common with God. Because that I am is also pertinent to us. Do we understand that? That when God says I am, we can also say I am. And in Revelation 13:8, we find that the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. It's in the B part of the verse. The Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. What does that mean? That means that the entire world was established on the slain Lamb. That's what it's really saying there. The world was established on the slain lamb. Was the lamb slain first? Yes. Before the world began, the lamb was slain. In John 19:30, the very last thing that the lamb said as he was being slain was, "It is finished." In Hebrews 4:3, the works were finished from the foundation of the world. The world was established on this finished work. So we have something here that most of Christianity doesn't always grasp fully. That I am is something that has established the world. That I am is greater than the world, it's greater than the universe, it's greater than existence. I am is the foundation of who God is. And it's also the foundation of who we are, because in the very next verse, in verses 14 and 15, God makes that connection with us. We don't die. Now here's the thing. It's talking about his eternal condition. I think most Christians understand that. It's talking about his eternal condition. I am eternal. The Amplified defines it something like this. I am what I am. I am what I have been. Something like that. And then I will be what I will be. I am what I am. I am what I have been. I will be what I will be. But that's not the real meaning. That's not the fullness of it. It incorporates it, but it's much richer than that. What he's actually saying is, I'm the eternal is. I am the eternal is. Today we'll talk for a few minutes about the eternal is. Because if I'm to understand God, if I'm to understand myself, I have to understand the eternal is. We are very linear in our thinking. That's because we're oriented to time. In our time, we think beginning and end, usually birth and death. We say to ourselves, there's an end to things. We are in a circumstance, and even if the circumstance is difficult, we take hope in the fact that there is an end. And we're very geared to a beginning and an end. God doesn't have a beginning and an end. This is in Revelation chapter 1, I am the Alpha and the Omega. There is no beginning, there is no end. End and beginning are only constructs of time, and as Einstein has shown us, time does not actually exist. That was the remarkable thing. That was why Einstein was a genius. He figured it out, and then he showed us why, and then we could test it and found out that he was right. That time is simply a byproduct of velocity. Our planet's motion around its axis and its motion around the sun. There's time for you. Take away that motion, you took away time. Time passage is different with different types of motion. We know this. Why am I bringing this up? Because we're oriented to time. But God is not oriented to time. As a matter of fact, time is irrelevant in this sense to God. He created it, but only as much as he created motion. He formed creation in motion. And so time is the result of it. But God is the eternal is. Now, in our linear thinking, we think to ourselves things like yesterday. This is what I did yesterday. This is what I'll do tomorrow. This is what I did during the day. This was last week. This is what I anticipate this evening. There's a problem with that. Christians live in that. That's one of the reasons why so many Christians relate to their past. Because they think that their past exists. And so they relate to things that they think exist. But the problem is that it doesn't actually exist. If you talk to me about yesterday, and I'm going to ask you, show me yesterday. Where is yesterday? Where is it? Show it to me. I want to see yesterday. And you'll say, well, you can't see yesterday. It already happened. It's past. It's already happened. But it was there. It happened. I said, how do you know it happened? I remember it. How do you know your memories are real? Your memories are a matter of your perception. And scientists have showed us that our subconscious mind can change our perceptions dramatically. It changes my perceptions. It changes my reality. It changes my experiences. The whole nine yards. It changes my memories. I'm not saying that I didn't have experiences yesterday, but I'm saying, where is yesterday? Show it to me. No, it's past. What does it mean that yesterday is past? It means it's gone. I can't get it back. It's gone. That's right. Yesterday is gone. Yesterday is out of existence. Do we understand this? Yesterday is out of existence. Yesterday is not a reality today. Yesterday is out of existence. I cannot live in yesterday. I cannot live in yesterday's failures, and I cannot live in yesterday's successes either. Yesterday is gone. This is one of the things that God was showing to Israel with the manna. So you can't eat yesterday's manna. I mean manna from heaven. Can't eat yesterday's manna. You got to get a fresh portion for today. Why? Because yesterday is gone. It's out of existence. It doesn't exist anymore. That means also that all things that happened yesterday are gone. They mean really very little today. They're gone. Something happened in your life yesterday. It's gone. Yesterday doesn't exist anymore. It's gone. I can remember it. Yes, you can remember it, but it's a figment of your imagination, and that's really all that memory is, isn't it? It's simply the processes of our brain, information stored in our brain, and we assign a time period to it, and we call it yesterday, when the fact of the matter is that yesterday doesn't actually exist. Other information is assigned in my brain also. Who won the football game is assigned in my brain. Who won the baseball game? It's assigned in my brain for all of my lifetime. It's assigned in my brain. It's there. It's hardwired. So I say, well, I can remember yesterday. I'm telling you, yesterday doesn't exist. I don't care what you think you can remember. Yesterday doesn't exist. This is why in 2 Corinthians 5:17, we have no option but to have all things become new. That all things are passed away, all things are become new. Why are they passed away? Because yesterday is passed away. I can't hold on to things. Again, successes, failures, it doesn't make any difference. Wrong, right, it makes no difference. If it was yesterday, it is all gone. I can't bring up yesterday. It's gone. It's out of God's memory. The only thing in God's memory from yesterday are His promises. Those things are in God's memory. Because it's a part of His eternal word. Now just passed by. Show me now. Oop, missed it. Okay, show me now. Oop, missed it again. Like, try to capture now. Missed it. Now just passed by. Can't show me now. You can't capture, you can't hold it, you can't do anything with it. I have now, and then it's gone. And it doesn't exist anymore, any more than yesterday exists. But it was just here a moment ago. But it's gone. It's out of existence. Tomorrow isn't here yet. What does that mean? That means that tomorrow doesn't exist either. Tomorrow is a figment of our imaginations. And that is all that tomorrow is. Now, I'm not saying that we're unwarranted in anticipating tomorrow. We have reason to anticipate tomorrow, perhaps. But it still doesn't exist. Let me ask you something. How many people are there in this day? I don't know, about 5-6 million? How many anticipate tomorrow? Most of them? Here's another question. How many will actually achieve tomorrow? Fewer than anticipated. Tomorrow doesn't exist. Whether I achieve tomorrow, whether I reach it or not, is entirely up to God. But tomorrow doesn't actually exist. It is a concept that I have in my perception, because my perception is linear. So I think yesterday, today, tomorrow. But God doesn't operate that way. God operates in the eternal is. Yesterday is gone. Now it's passed by. Tomorrow isn't here yet. So all that I have is eternal is, God says. But that works because God is eternal and He dwells in eternity. And it works. This is what eternity is about. Eternity is not about yesterday or many tomorrows. See, sometimes we confuse eternity with infinity. Eternity is not infinite time. Eternity is the absence of time. I'm not saying that it is the absence of moments. It is the absence of time. What is time? It's simply our way of measuring the moments based on the byproduct caused by velocity. As the moments speed by, if you will. God lives in the eternal ends. This is why God is not interested in hearing about Joshua's unclean garments. In Zechariah chapter 3, when Satan accused Joshua to God, he said, "You have unclean garments, Joshua." God, He's got unclean garments. And the garments refer to his lifestyle. Well, Joshua may have had a certain lifestyle, but remember, Joshua was a godly man. He had a heart after God. He didn't have the lifestyle because he didn't have the background for the lifestyle. Joshua was raised as a Babylonian. He was raised in Babylonian culture. He was educated in Babylonian ways. And so Joshua, he was a Hebrew, but he was a Babylonian Hebrew. But only about 1% of the Hebrews returned to Israel from Babylon. Which really makes me wonder, like as an aside, the irony of it today that some of these Muslim extremists, these terrorist types that are attacking Israel are actually Israelites in their history. I guarantee it. Because that's the part of the world that all came from. And some of these people are actually Israelites attacking their brethren. But they don't realize it. But if they look into their own family past, I'll guarantee you, a lot of them would find out that they're actually Hebrews. Intermixed, perhaps, with the Persians and what have you. Only 1% of the Israelites returned. Joshua was among them. Joshua was among their leadership. Joshua was in the temple ministering to the Lord. He had a heart after God. But he was a man who was ignorant of Hebrew ways. And so he had unclean garments. But he was also one of the olive branches in the very next chapter. And that means that he had an anointing. And Satan was accusing him. And God said, "Don't you know that I am the eternal is? That Joshua's ways are in his heart before me. And not in his outward production. And the manifestation of the outward production that Joshua has is simply the results of his upbringing." Like angel said, "Give him clean garments." What was he really saying? Angel, instruct him. Teach him the ways of God. Instruct him so that he may live and practice in the ways of God as well as having a heart that is right with God. Instruct him in the ways of God. Joshua's past was not a problem for God. Our past is not a problem for God. God is the eternal is. Our past sometimes may be a problem for us because we do not live in the eternal is if we do not understand how to live with God. Now, am I saying that I can do anything I like, that I can go live like hell? And God says, "No, you try that with your kid. If you have kids, you see if your kid... If your 10-year-old kid decides to live like hell, what's going to happen to that 10-year-old kid if you're a good parent? What's going to happen is that 10-year-old kid's going to find himself with some discipline on his hands. And God will likewise discipline us. But it's not for the sin itself, it's for the lack of fellowship that we have with Him. Because the sin was taken upon the Savior and was eternally dealt with. And so we also live in the eternal is like that, with the Savior. Tomorrow isn't here yet. Doesn't exist. Maybe I'll get it, probably. I hope that I will. But maybe I won't. Nobody knows. It's simply my imagination. I have plans for tomorrow. How do you know you have plans for tomorrow? Well, I know what I'm thinking, and I'm thinking tomorrow I'm going to do this, and I'm going to get up, and I'm going to get breakfast, and I'm going to go out there and do this and the other thing. How do you know? That may be your plan. The Word of God says man has his plans and God has his ways. It's a lot different sometimes. That's why we want to make sure that our plans are according to God's ways. God lives in the eternal age. It's a good thing for us. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, he says, I'm the Lord and I change not. I'm the Lord and I change not. It's because he's the eternal is. I am the Lord and I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. This is an interesting thought. I'm the Lord and I change not. And therefore, because I do not change, you sons of Jacob are still breathing. Because I do not change. In other words, God gave promises to Abraham. Now, Jacob himself was not a particularly righteous guy. That's why he calls him Jacob there and not Israel. When you see Jacob, and that when he's referred to as Jacob, not in every case, but in many cases, it's referring to the carnal man. And when God refers to him as Israel, it's referring to him as the spiritual man. And here he says, therefore you sons of carnality are not consumed. Are we sons of carnality? Sometimes we are. Sometimes we are sons of carnality. And therefore, we are not consumed. Because God remembers things like His promises. God remembers the blood of the Savior. God remembers grace. God remembers that His mercy endures forever. God remembers that He has given His Son up for us. God remembers the promises that He had given us. God remembers that the Word of God says, if I confess my sin, then He is faithful and just to forget my sin. God remembers to forget. And therefore we are not consumed, because He is the eternal is. So the promises are just as fresh to God right now as when He gave them however many thousands of years ago sometimes. In God's mind, the promise is just as fresh today as it was when He gave it. In God's mind, the promises that He gave to Abraham today are just as fresh as when He gave them to Abraham. This is why nobody can prevail against Israel. They may try, and Israel may be a backslidden heifer sometimes. They may try, but nobody will prevail against Israel. They can harm Israel, but they cannot destroy Israel. Why? Because God's promises to Israel are just as fresh today as when God had given them, because He is the eternal is. How many nations do you know that could survive what Israel had survived? 4,000-year-old civilization, 4,000-year-old nation. They lose their land. Most nations, their identity is tied into their land. They lose their land and they don't lose their identity. That's never happened with anybody else. But with Israel, it's right there. That's why they could return in 1948 like they had never left. Because their identity was not in the land. Their identity was in the promises of God. The Old Testament promises. They're just as good as the New Testament ones. See, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, forever in Hebrews 13:8. He doesn't change. He doesn't change His mind. He doesn't change His promises. He doesn't change the way He thinks. Sometimes we think to ourselves, well, yesterday I was right with God. Today I'm not as right with God. And maybe His promises aren't so good for me. Maybe He won't be as faithful to me. And that's because I think that my condition determines what God is. But God is the eternal is. That doesn't change. In John 8:56, Jesus said something really interesting. And the Pharisees couldn't handle it. He said, your father Abraham, he's talking to the Pharisees, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Isn't that interesting? Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and when he saw it, he was glad. And said the Jews unto him, You are not even 50 years old. How have you seen Abraham? And Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Now here's the thing. And this is how we read it sometimes too, but we read it incorrectly, and the Jews understood it incorrectly at the time. He said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and they said, You're not even 50 years old. How could you go back to Abraham? You know why they were thinking that? Because Abraham had died almost 2,000 years earlier. How could you go back to Abraham? You're not even 50 years old. But that's not what Jesus said. Not right there, it wasn't anyway. He said that later. But right there, he said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He didn't say, I rejoiced to see Abraham's day. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. What was he saying? That Abraham knows me, and he sees me, and he saw me come to the earth. But Abraham rejoiced to see my day. So that means Abraham saw him. And Abraham saw him on earth. And Abraham saw the promises fulfilled. Abraham saw Israel become a nation. Abraham saw Israel go into captivity. Abraham saw Israel come out of captivity. Abraham saw the Savior on the earth. And you know what? Abraham sees what's going on in Israel today. Abraham sees our day. Why? Because Abraham lives in the eternal is. The eternal is knows no death. The eternal is has no beginning. It has no end. And we say to ourselves, I have a beginning and I have an end. How can I be in the eternal is? And I say to you, because you don't know what your life is made up of. People don't get the eternal is. This is why they don't get that God's mercy endures forever, for example. Psalm 136. God's mercy endures forever is repeated 26 times. In the Bible, in the Old Testament, it's repeated 41 times. God's mercy endures forever. God's mercy endures forever. Why? Because God's mercy is the expression of the eternal is. And therefore it endures forever. And remember, eternity has no beginning and eternity has no end. Now, in John 11:25, turn there, please. Well, Lazarus had died. Mary and Martha were very distraught. In verse 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? In 1 John 5:11, the Word of God says, This is the record that God has given unto us eternal life. This is the record. God has given us unto eternal life. Do you believe this? That if you believe in me, you will never die? You have eternal life? Do you believe this? Now here's the thing. It's not talking about bio's life. No one actually dies. No one dies. Our bodies die. But we are more than our physical body. We are a body and a soul and a spirit. And if we are unsaved, then we are simply a body and a soul. But no one actually dies. So it's not that he's talking about whoever believes in me will never die in the sense of that. Like it's not a universal truth that he's bringing out here. Because no one dies. Some will go into heaven and some will go into hell. And neither one will ever end. Hell and the lake of fire will never end. 100 million years from now, people will be there. 100 trillion years from now, people will be there. No matter how many zeros you want to put behind the years, people will be there. And they will be alive. And they will be aware. And they will be conscious. And they will feel. And they will experience. But they will be in hell. This is why we're soul winners. This is why we go out and evangelize. Because how could we be even human if we don't go out and evangelize, knowing that people are going to go to hell for all of eternity? It's like we said the other week. So how many people, they see a dog hit by a car but it's wounded but not killed, wouldn't scoop up the dog and take it for help to the veterinary clinic and have the vets try to help this animal so it doesn't suffer? And that would be normal. And we would say a person who wouldn't help the poor animal would be cruel. Can you imagine going by a burning building and you see people inside and you don't call the fire department, you walk by, oh, say, oh man, that's a shame, and then you just walk by and you do nothing? That would be extraordinarily cruel. Perhaps you would say maybe even criminally negligent in some places. And yet people are going to hell for eternity, and Christians who have the words of eternal life, who have the words of salvation, say nothing. They say, oh, isn't that a shame? You know what makes me angry? When people say, my faith is a personal thing. I can't share my faith. It's a personal thing. Well, I got news for you. You're not going into hell if you're a believer, are you? No, why? Because somebody else shared their faith with you. But if they said it was a personal thing, then you'd be going to hell. It's a personal thing. You don't talk about such things. Decent people don't talk about religion. You know what? Indecent people don't talk about religion. Indecent people don't tell other people that Christ is coming. They don't tell Christ has saved you. They don't tell them you don't have to go to hell. They don't tell them the words of eternal life. They don't tell them if you simply accept Christ, you will be saved. Indecent people. Just same kind of indecency as letting somebody die in a burning building and not even trying to call the fire department. That's indecent. That's rude. It's immoral. It's cruel. How can you do that to people? Well, you know what? Jesus Christ was a soul winner. He came to evangelize. And He was God. That's just a tangent. Let's continue. He said, so I'm the resurrection and the life. What does that mean? I am the source of the eternal is. In Galatians 2:20, this is how we enter into the eternal is. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ. But Christ who lives within me. Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Christ who lives in me. The eternal is who lives in me. How do we enter into the experience of the eternal is? We already have the position. It's already the reality. How do we experience the reality? Through the cross. And the cross is not grin and bear it. So many believers think, oh, that's my cross. Grin and bear it. Then tough things are going to happen. That's the cross. I go through tough things. That has nothing to do with the cross. The cross is when through the Word of God and its application in my heart by the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, my character is changed into the character of God. My natural man, my natural disposition, my natural character, my natural way, my old sin nature is pushed aside. Can't be eradicated. It's not going to go away until the day I die. But it's pushed aside. And God's character is revealed. There you have the cross. The work of the Word of God in the believer's life allows that believer to experience being the eternal is. Recall something. We are the body of Christ. Born again believers are the body of Christ. He is the eternal is, and for I am the eternal is. I live in that. I live in a life that has no beginning. I live in a life that has no end. My life is Christ, and Christ is our life. Show me the beginning of the life of God. See, we don't have that. This is why we can't relate to past. Tell me about Christ's past. Problem is that people don't believe. People don't believe. If I believe that my life is Christ, I cannot refer to I was an 18-year-old drug addict. Can't say that. Christ was never a drug addict. But people don't believe. We are in Christ, and Christ is in us. So the Word of God tells us, we are in Christ, and Christ is in us. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Christ is in us. So what does that tell me? That the eternal is in me. In Romans 8:29, we have been predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. The image of the eternal is. That means we are becoming who we are. We may not always have an experience that agrees with our position, but our position is greater than our experience. And our position is perfected and eternal and accepted and justified and righteous before Him through faith. And we're learning how to walk in the eternal is, as the eternal is being developed in us. Amen.